I'd like to share with you our gospel lesson for today. It is Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamp and went out to meet the groom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and the other 5 were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't bring any oil for them. But the wise ones took their lamps and also brought containers of oil. When the groom was late in coming, they all became drowsy and went to sleep. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Look, the groom, come out to meet him." Then the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps, but the foolish bridesmaids said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps have gone out." But the wise bridesmaids replied, "No, because if we share with you, then there won't be enough for our lamps and for yours." "We have a better idea. You go to the ones who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the groom came. Those who were ready went with him into the wedding, and then the door was shut. And later the other bridesmaids came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep alert, for you do not know the day or the hour." This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In order to get the gist of this story, we need to know some historical background of first century Jewish wedding tradition. Eastern and Western cultures are very different. In an Eastern culture, the bridegroom is often more important, even a more important figure than the bride, and frequently had paid all the expenses for the wedding. A Jewish wedding had 3 parts or stages to it. First, there was the formal agreement or betrothal, which was almost always arranged by the parents of the future bride and groom. Later, up to a year or more, came the formal religious ceremony in the bride's home. This was a religious service similar to our wedding services. Thirdly, there was a wedding banquet, a feast. It was generally at night, or at least started at night, at the house of the groom. When it got started, it generally lasted as much as 7 days. And it could take place right after the ceremony, or maybe even weeks later. The bridegroom would come to get his bride, and they would walk together to the wedding. It was an elaborate affair that cost a lot of money. It was, therefore, a social event, one to which friends were anxious to attend. The bride and the groom walked down the street, and the bridesmaids would take part in the wedding ceremony by lighting the way with their lamps, the ones that they held in their hands. It would have been a major faux pas for anyone in the wedding party not to be by the road ready to welcome the bride and bridegroom. That's the background of the picture that our Lord draws here in this reading from Matthew. Here are 10 women waiting to welcome the wedding party and to lead the parade. They're expecting them. They're waiting for the bridegroom and the bride, and some of them have not brought enough oil. Some of their lamps are empty. So I've chosen Empty Lamps as our title for this morning's sermon. I like a title that piques your interest because it's a little bit ambiguous. Perhaps this little two-word title, Empty Lamp, crosses the line between ambiguous and confusing because it can be understood in several ways. Let's talk about it. The phrase empty lamp can be understood as prescriptive, a verb or command like empty your lamp. Empty it of whatever else it contains so that you have room for the oil that will provide light. Or empty lamp could be a descriptive phrase, a lamp that's already empty and that won't light because it has no oil in it. Let's look at it both ways. The solutions to these phrases seem like opposites as well. For the situation, if it's a description that your lamp is empty, obviously the solution is to fill it, to have brought oil, extra oil, and to be prepared. That should sound familiar to some of you Boy Scouts. So that you're already ready for the night, ready for the challenges of the occasion, so that you do not miss the moment that you were waiting for by going out to buy oil in the middle of the night. If you were going to follow the command, the instruction to empty your lamp, you would first have to prepare it. The solution is to pour out whatever else is in it that's just taking up the space to make room for the oil. Perhaps that's the hardest part. Just what do you eliminate? Just what do you set aside in your life to make room for the oil of Christ? Good question. Now, there's yet one more way to understand this. It's to understand it as working toward a result or a mission. That is, that you make your lamp available for service to the Master. That you make room in your lamp and that you let it be filled with purpose in mind. Let it be filled with a mission so that you may light the way for the bridegroom. That phrase, so that, may be the most important part of the sentence since it implies the purpose of the effort. That's really what a lamp is made for, isn't it? To illumine, to light the way, to guide, to be a channel, even a funnel, focusing the light so that people may come to the light of the world. That's ultimately what it means to serve, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but He also said, you are the light of the world. We have to balance that. And we have to follow the advice of Jesus who said, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We can be funnels of that light so that others may see. So we are to point the way, to illumine the way to Christ. One of my mentors, Reverend Jerry Delaney, said it like this, a light is given not to look at, but to see by. And when we use the light of Christ to illuminate the world around us, we see the places where there are needs and needs for our service. It's not to call attention to itself, the light. It's not to call attention and say, oh, am I not a wonderful light? It is to illumine the true object of our worship and of our attention. Sometimes what we need to see is how to empty ourselves. Empty our lamps, if you will. Empty ourselves of our own ambition, our own ideas, maybe even our own light, in order to make room for the light of Christ to reflect into the world. But there's something really profound that happens there. When we're talking about Christ, the light of the world, the closer we get to that light, the brighter our faces glow with the light of His love. pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. It's all about protection. All about light. When others can look into our eyes and see a reflection of the light of Christ, then we have truly become His disciples. President Kennedy, during his 1960 presidential campaign, sometimes closed his speeches with this story. It was the story of Colonel Davenport, who was a speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives in the 1780s. It went like this. Here's the story. It was an eerie, dark day in New England that frightened many people. At noon that day, it was as dark as nightfall. The birds, as confused as the people, sang a final twilight song and fluttered off to the evening dusk for their roost. The cows came meandering home from the pasture midday, and the chickens went to roost. As the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, some of the representatives in that house chamber, glancing out the windows, feared that the end of the world was at hand. Thinking that this was the day of judgment, some religious men fell on their knees and begged a final blessing before the end came. Then there was a call for immediate adjournment. And quelling the clamor, Colonel Davenport rose up from his place and said, "Either the day of judgment is approaching, or it is not. If it is not, then there is no cause for alarm or for adjournment. And if it is coming, then I choose to be found here doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." And as the story goes, the legislature approved his request. I'd ask you, how can we be light in the darkness? How can we be faithful in service to God and to our fellow humankind? If the bridegroom were to come today, would he find you at your post, doing what you are called to do? How can we get ourselves in our own light out of the way to let Christ's light shine through us? I say, let candles be brought. Let us celebrate the light that we share. Let us empty our own lamps to make room for the Master's oil, that with which we shall light the way. But there's a deadline. Did you hear about the Christmas parade in North Central Carolina? Many elaborate floats pass by when suddenly a simple hay wagon pulled by a trailer starts by. On the wagon are several fraternity boys from the university down the road. They're madly sawing boards and nailing things together to finish the building of their float. The puzzled expressions of the onlookers' faces change to laughter when they read the sign on the back of the wagon. It read, "We thought the parade was next weekend." When the bridegroom, the Master, comes, isn't that just how it is? Our oil is almost burned out and we don't have any more. There's a time to prepare and there's a deadline after which nothing else will do. Undoubtedly, there will be some who thought that the bridegroom would not come until next week. Or maybe they were working on other projects. Or maybe they had just partied too much and didn't bring any extra oil. There's only two choices. Either you're ready or you're not. And I confess to you that too many days I am not ready. But we look at our calendar, we look at our watch, and we must conclude that today is the day to walk in faith. The late Lou Grizzard, was a humorist, and he wrote columns and books filled with humor. He was visited once by his minister in the hospital, and Grizzard was scheduled to have an open heart surgery procedure the next morning. He confessed to his minister that he had not actually been a paragon of virtue. And he asked if there was still time to repent. The minister looked at his watch and he said, "Yeah, but if I were you, I would hurry." Time is short. Hey, remember David Letterman's top 10 lists? I came across his top 10 list of things to say if you're caught sleeping at your desk this week. I'm not going to tell you all of them, but I'll tell you a couple. For example, excuse number 10 was, "They told me at the blood bank that this might happen." Excuse number 5 was, "Darn, why did you interrupt me? I had just almost figured out the solution to our biggest problem." Another one was, "Phew, I must have left the lid off the whiteout. You got here just in time." But the last one, the number one answer and the best of all, was something to say if you're caught napping at your desk. It was, "In the name of Jesus, amen." Well, we all know how to make excuses, don't we? Some better than others. The bridesmaids in the parable today had their excuses too. The bridegroom was late. We misjudged how much oil our lamps would take. The lamps are defective. Of course. The other maidens wouldn't share their oil with us. Everybody has an excuse. Sound familiar? One pastor's family decided to let their 3-year-old son record the message for the answering machine at home. The rehearsals went well. "Mommy and Daddy can't come to the phone right now, but if you'll leave your name and phone number and a brief message, they'll get back to you as soon as possible." So they pushed record, the final take. And the pastor says, "I pressed the record button and our son began to speak. And he said sweetly, 'Mommy and Daddy can't come to the phone right now, but if you'll leave your name, phone number, and a brief message, they'll get back to you just as soon as Jesus comes.'" There was a basketball team in Indiana University in the mid-70s who was undefeated throughout the whole season, the regular season, and they captured the NCAA National Championship. Their coach was Bobby Knight. He was controversial and colorful. He led them to that championship, but shortly afterwards, Coach Knight was interviewed on the television show 60 Minutes. The commentator asked him, "Why is it, Bobby, that your basketball teams at Indiana are always so successful? Is it just the will to succeed?" "The will to succeed is important," replied the coach, "but I'll tell you what's more important. It is the will to prepare. It's the will to go out there every day and build those muscles and sharpen those skills." No wonder Bobby Knight has been so successful as a coach. It leads me to suggest that Jesus' parable of the 10 bridesmaids invites me to sharpen my lamp. Another famous coach believed the same thing. Hurry Up Yost was the football coach at the University of Michigan. A player once assured Coach Yost that their team was sure to win Saturday because the players had the will to win. Hurry Up Yost answered, "Don't fool yourself. The will to win is not worth a plugged nickel unless you have the will to prepare." That is a good statement. And it's applicable for our faith as well. Whether we're talking about sports or education or science or business or any worthwhile endeavor in life, success goes to the person who has the will to prepare. The Boy Scouts have it right. Be prepared is their motto. In 1988, four-time governor of Alabama, George Wallace, died. But before he died, he openly admitted that when he stood at the door of the University of Alabama and denied entrance to blacks, that he was wrong. He even apologized for that action and became something of a hero for repenting of his intolerance of black students. And he recanted those views. I affirm that change of mind in him. Yet, when his great moment of history came, he was not prepared and he missed his great opportunity. Chuck Colson also repented of his role in the infamous Watergate scandal. He's now involved in full-time Christian work. He's authored books. He's been an advocate of prison reforms. He's done many good things. His conversion is a genuine one, and we should affirm that. But the tragedy will always be there, that when his great opportunity in history came, he was not prepared for it, and he missed it. Oh, the tragedy of missed opportunities. Jesus is telling us in this simple parable of the tragedy of unprepared life that we are at all times to be prepared. For no one knows the hour that the moment of testing or the bridegroom will come. No one knows when the bridegroom will come and when we will need the extra oil, so we better bring it with us. I preach to myself as well as you. The best way to get ready for tomorrow is to be ready for today. A time will come when no further preparation is possible. When we use one container for something else, what are we to fill our lamps with? What is this oil that we need? What is it that we need to be prepared? First, we have to empty out all of the cobwebs, the dust, the rust, the moisture. We need our lamps cleaned and prepared for filling. And then we bring the best oil we have, which will never be enough, for our lamps will be empty again. We need to bring some spare flasks of oil and enough to share with those who run out. Perhaps we could even share the light of a lamp with a friend or an enemy. Things look different in the light of a lamp. There's a glow there. There's a warmth there. We have an opportunity to share this week with our community the warmth and glow of our lamps of faith through our Thanksgiving dinner. I hope you'll see that as an opportunity to invite people to come fill these seats, to worship God with us, and to grow in faith side by side. Once the Thanksgiving dinner is accomplished, we can move forward into the Christmas season with hope and joy. Christmas is the very best time to welcome guests. People think of going to church at Christmas time, who don't think about that any other time of the year. How can we get ourselves out of the way to let Christ's light shine through us? I say, Let candles be brought. Let us not be afraid of the darkness. Let us empty our own lamps to make room for the Master's oil, that oil with which we shall join in lighting the way.